Well, I love you very much. Today I'm going to be teaching on a subject of wholeness, and I will title the teaching, Wilt Thou Be Made Whole? And there's a lot of different things to consider in this, under this category of the Bible, this topic. And I suppose one, and maybe the most important, is that Jesus is the Son of God. Until you get to the place where you believe that Jesus is God's Son, entire sections of Scripture will remain closed to you. When you believe that Jesus is God's Son, entire sections of Scripture will open to you. The Trinitarians cannot teach all the Bible, because if they tread into a place that very specifically proclaims Jesus as the Son of God, they don't know what to do with it. And I don't mean verses that say Jesus is the Son of God. Those are obvious. But I mean subjects like wholeness, to be made whole. And I also mean subjects where they take and put in their own opinions, and the Hebrew and the Greek do not support that. There's no indication of what they're saying in those words. As an example, in Genesis chapter 1, and you can turn there, but you're probably familiar with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word God is not Jesus. The word God is the Hebrew word for God. And so that's my case in point, where when you have a Hebrew word that literally means something, you can't change that. You don't have the right to change that. I think it's sin to change him. For instance, if you want to take the word Elohim and change it to Jesus, then you've sinned. And you've changed God's word. We know from the word that in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. The very word of God was in the beginning. It was there long before your preconceived notions and your theologies and your sentiment regarding Jesus Christ. And just that fact alone, that the Word of God has been there for so long, it's the foundation upon which everything God did was built. Man does not have the right to change it. Man does not have the right to say Elohim means Jesus. And what you'll notice about the Trinitarians is that they love saying Jesus is God, but they don't love saying God is Jesus. They just don't. And if you're going to say that Jesus is God, then that theory and that supposition has to be universal. It has to fit with every single usage of God. If you're going to say that Jesus is God, then you also have to be able to say God is Jesus in every single usage of the word God in the Bible. And that is an impossibility. Now you can try. You can take Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and say, in the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. But what are you going to do with Matthew and Mark and Luke and John when Jesus was born? What are you going to do with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John regarding Jesus' advent? Because he clearly had a beginning when Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and created the seed inside Mary, and then Mary became pregnant because she was a virgin. She had never had sexual intercourse. And God didn't have sexual intercourse with her. He created a seed. It says the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And so you need to get to the place where you absolutely resist any temptation to believe that Jesus is God. Or should I say that God is Jesus? I do not want you believing that God is Jesus. That is an atrocity because it destroys the entire Old Testament. It destroys everything that the bloodline of Jesus stood for. Why would there be a bloodline for Jesus if God was Jesus? God doesn't need blood. He's already there. And so I'm challenging you to refute and deny every teaching, every attempt by the marauders of the Trinity to get you to believe that God is Jesus. God is not Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. When you see God on his throne, you're not going to see Jesus on God's throne. See, the devil wants to take God's throne. That's what he's trying to do. And in the meantime, he's twisted man's mind and told man that Jesus sits on God's throne. So if that's true, in essence, the devil has to remove Jesus from God's throne to get to God on God's throne. And none of that makes any sense. That's the twist. And so I'm asking you to keep God on his throne so that when you see him one day, and you will see him on his throne, you will not see Jesus on his throne. You're prepared to see God on his throne, and you will see Jesus sitting at God's right hand. That's what I am asking you to do. That's what the Bible teaches. And you will have to resist not only temptation, not only fear, but you'll have to resist the very essence of healing, deliverance, defiance. I know that's a crazy way to say that. But if you want to be made whole, if you want to be healed, all the forces of the enemies defy that. And they defy you trying to receive that. And one of their greatest tools is the Trinity. Because if you believe that Jesus is God, that God is Jesus, there's no healing power available to you. There's a darkness that will not go away until you understand the significance of the Son of God. Well, that said, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. And that was the springboard that the greatest healing takes place in the mind, not in the body. And you know that. You know, you could have a splinter and it troubles you day in and day out. And you could have other troubles. You could have financial woes. You could have relationship issues. You could have sadness. You could have emotional problems. You could have a slew of tribulation type things happening in your mind, even after that splinter is removed. The greatest deliverance comes in the mind for a Christian. He's already born again. It's not in the body. The body and healing in the body is secondary. Well, this was established in back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Jeremiah 31, 33. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now you might wonder why we do affirmations. I haven't done it yet, but we're going to do it now. Because of the importance of maintaining a proper mental perspective and having proper mental content as you live this life. God does not want us to be so encumbered with our mentality that we can't live. And He's made a way for us to not be so encumbered. Maybe we've missed it. But positive affirmations help. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré.
Yo puedo hacer.
That's right. Lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Gracias, José. He keeps me straight on the Spanish. And so you are to confess God's word. You're to think God's word. You're to have God's word in your mind, because that's where the deliverance needs to take place. Oh, you might think it's elsewhere in your body, but it's not. It's between your ears. And one day that need will be removed. We see this in Jeremiah 31, verse 34. And they shall teach no more, every man his neighbor. Now, what does that tell you? Then the need goes away, right? And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. Now this is the Lord saying this. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The very beginning of wholeness has to start with God. And it starts with forgiveness. And it accumulates in sin no more. Whether it's God remembering your sin no more, or whether it's you sinning no more. That phrase, sin no more, becomes paramount in the walk of deliverance for every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. And it will come to bear as the one of the most significant things God will ever do for His people. He says He will do this. Today, wholeness comes from God through Jesus Christ. We know that Jeremiah was written to the Israelites. It says in Jeremiah 31:33 that I will make with the house of Israel. But today, as Christians, wholeness or deliverance comes through Jesus Christ. Now I'd like you to turn to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, we'll start in verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In this lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the movement of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. I'm so tempted to teach on every single word there, but I'm going to wait because the message that I have does encompass that, but it encompasses so many things other than that. But I trust that you're receiving the words and what God's working in your heart as we read these words. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And that's the title of this teaching. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. This incident happened in secrecy. Jesus was hidden to all those around him. The man didn't even know who he was. Verse 9, And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, and that's all they saw. They just saw this man standing up and taking his bed and walking. That's all they saw. They didn't see anything else. Can you imagine? The same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore, okay, I read that. It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. And I believe this is the standard of deliverance. When somebody is delivered by your touch or another's, others around should only see that this person is no longer plagued with a sickness, with a disease. They might ask a few questions, they might not. But they don't see you, they see the deliverance, and that's what God wants. God wants people to see the deliverance. God wants people to see the results of the power of His Word. That's what God wants to see. He's not interested in people seeing whoever is doing it. Rich men came to Jesus. I'll read something to you later. But rich men, they would come to Jesus and ask what they would have to do to be saved. It wasn't in doing all the word, with the exception of forsaking all and following. Because rich men did the word. They followed the commandments. They were holier than thou, so to speak. But they still hadn't received salvation. And you can definitely understand that they were as troubled as poor people if they were coming to Jesus asking what they would have to do to be saved. They were troubled. You don't go asking questions like that if you're not troubled. You just keep on living your life. And so there's a lot more to salvation, and that word salvation is sozo, to wholeness, than quoting scripture and going through the motions and showing people how holy you are. There's a lot more to it than that. There's a level of humility that man must drop down to in order to receive the touch of God through the name of his Son. And Jesus taught that. This is not a hidden subject in the Bible. But it doesn't become real to people because they don't want to be whole. That's why Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" A person has to want to be made whole. I can tell you that for 38 years, this man was carried there, but then whoever carried him left, and he just laid there at Bethesda. And yet Jesus still asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Today, somebody would go, "Duh." But that's a real question. And there's reasons for it. Jesus was the greatest psychologist that ever was. And he takes all the dumb out of simplicity and shows you just how simple and easy God's word is. Verse 11, he answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." That's all this guy knew. He really couldn't say anything else. He didn't know what else to say. He couldn't make anything up. These Jews were very serious, and he was basically being put on trial. If he was being put on trial, more than likely he was taken to the elders of the gate, of which there were 20 or 30. And talk about intimidating, but the guy didn't do anything wrong. The only way he ever got through that gate in times past was somebody carrying. This time he was walking. And what a way to celebrate being able to walk. Judgment? Well, verse 12, then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed knew not who he was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Nobody saw him. Nobody knew. They just didn't know. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. This is one of the greatest acts of love I've seen. And said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more." And what was it that we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 34? "And I will remember their sin no more." And Jesus said, "Sin no more." Well, if you sin no more, there's nothing for God to remember anyway. But when you did sin, those are the things that God will remember no more, the sin no more. But Jesus reminded him of Jeremiah and the importance of a new life. "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." And if that doesn't tell you the importance of sinning no more, I don't know what could. Because Jesus' message in Sin No More was that sin would bring darkness, it would bring evil, it would bring torment. That man was tormented 38 years. And Jesus said, sin no more. I'm not going to read into that. He just said, sin no more. Sin no more. Lest a worse thing come upon thee. I can't imagine what that man was doing for Jesus to say that, but he had been doing something that Jesus had to say it. Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus. He went back and told them. I love that too. He wasn't afraid that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Sin's continuance brings calamity. An end of sinful activity is vital to healing. That's really something. I don't know what else to say. I just think it's amazing. We do learn some things from this. Not by choice. This man had to lie down and wait. I'm sure he'd rather have been doing other things, but he had to lie down and wait. Jesus walked into a multitude. We were told there was a multitude in that place. That's a lot of people. I don't know how many, a lot. And he wasn't seen. And he didn't heal anybody else but that one man. Which tells us that walking with God in situations of deliverance, God will expose to you, as he did to Jesus, the person willing to be made whole. Because you can try with people, you can try to heal people, but if they're not willing, stop. Jesus did not heal that multitude. Now you can go to other sections in the gospel where he healed every single person that was brought unto him. One of the greatest keys to deliverance is to be willing to be made whole. And I got this picture that, you know, when Jesus was there, first of all, he was told to go there by God. He went there. And there was this multitude, and then a light shined down on this man laying on this gurney, this bed thing. And he went right to him. Will you be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? And then the guy's thought was, well, I can't get down there to that water where the angel stirred it one time. If it ever gets stirred again, I'll never be able to get down there. And so his mind was working that way. Jesus' mind was working, well, I'll just heal you. And forget the water. Forget the angel. Forget the waiting. Forget coming here to this place. Forget all of these things, these man-made contrivances and devices and methodologies. Just forget it all, and I will heal you. Will you be made whole? The question is, was that man willing to break through tradition? Tradition said, I have to come here, and I came here every day for 38 years. Tradition said that I have to go down to that water. Tradition said that I'm waiting on an angel. He had to break through all of that and so much more. And interestingly enough, that day was the Sabbath, so nothing could happen that day anyway. And he had to break through that. He had to break through his neighbors and the opponents of Jewry, which were these people who defied healing at all costs. They were the minions of darkness. And darkness was everywhere. And so Jesus, with his light shining down, said to the man, "Will you be made whole?" We know that this man was willing to break through because his answer was, "There's no man here to help me." He knew he couldn't get his help there. He knew it. But he was still there. He acknowledged that nothing there was going to work. I would like to say that healing will come out of trouble and turmoil. This man went through 38 years of pain. He wasn't there because he was feeling great. He wasn't there because he had such a comfortable gurney and the cushions were just right and it was just wonderful to lay there peacefully all day long and all night long. And if he had to go to the bathroom, well, that's a whole other story. But he wasn't there because he was so comfortable and that life was just perfect. Healing will come out of trouble and turmoil. Even when you think you've seen the worst of it, there could be a little bit worse to come. But healing will come out of trouble and turmoil. The strangest of settings, the strangest of circumstances, the most painful, the most trying, the most aggressive, the most pressure. Healing will come out of that kind of thing. And so I'd say expect it. You know, that's akin to saying that we shall suffer tribulation. I'm not talking about the wrath. I'm talking about mental pressure. We're told in the epistles that we're going to go through mental pressure. Well, when I first said that, it was like, what? I'm a Christian. I'm not going to suffer anything. I'm just going to live a perfect life. Look at me. I'm perfect. And I know that there were some of us that had to step down off of that pedestal to admit that life was actually a different way. And that was trying in and of itself. Now I'm saying deliverance, wholeness will come out of turmoil. Even the new birth follows that perspective. Because when you are born again, you are taken out of darkness. You are taken out of death's throes. You are taken out of the course of this world. You are taken from Satan's citizenship and you are seated in the heavenlies. So yes, deliverance comes out of turmoil and troubles. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, brings the true cure. It wasn't God walking in that multitude. It was the Son of God. And it was the Son of God who brought the cure. That was his purpose. And I'd like to say that sickness takes a man to the lowest of lows. If you are sick, if you are troubled with any type of infirmity, it has the potential of dropping you to the lowest of lows. that's the way it works. That's its purpose, which is really sad. More on that later. And so we read, then I want to read John chapter 8. I've got to make sure I get the verses in the right order because they're not in the right order here. I read John chapter 5 and now I'm going to read John chapter 8. John chapter 8, on the heels of sin's continuance brings calamity. Vital to healing is an end to sinful activity. We begin in John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. That's a great example of they put the beginning of the chapter in the totally wrong verse. They should have done it in verse 2. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. I bet that was a spicy moment, but I'll show you that it wasn't. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto her, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. I'll show you that that doesn't mean what it says. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he stood up above their heads. Interesting. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down. He dropped down to their level and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he had so closed his mind to what was going on around him. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Wow. That's amazing. Jesus was completely focused on God. Now, you could, if you're a Trinitarian, you'd have to say Jesus was completely focused on Jesus. Or you could say Jesus, or that God was riding in on the dirt and God became completely focused on Jesus. You just can twist it up any way you want and ruin one of the greatest teachings we have on wholeness. The Trinitarians butcher God's word. They destroy it and they remove the possibilities of wholeness right out of a person's hands. And that is devilish. And I'd like to say that Jesus was centered on God. This act of stooping down and writing something in the dirt was an Eastern custom where they would write the word God. Now, if they were Hindi, they would write the name of their God, was it Deva or something, which from the Latin means Dios. And then the other religions would write the name of their God, but they would just write it over and over and over and block out everything around them with the intent on receiving revelation from their God, judgment from their God. Judgment was not based on witnesses and people screaming and saying this or that about a person. Judgment was based on the chairman of that group of elders. These are the elders at the gate, 20 or 30 men, all giving their opinion, but the chairman had to make the final decision. And it was customary to not be hasty in judgment, to take time, and to wait for that revelation from God, that information from God as to what the true situation was and what the true judgment should be. And so they'd scribble in the sand, but they would just write the word God over and over and over until that information came to him. And so that's exactly what Jesus was doing. Now, the Trinitarians say that this was God writing with his finger, giving the law and telling all the elders what they did wrong. It's just bogus. They don't understand Eastern customs and traditions. They don't understand revelation, and they don't believe that God would talk to Jesus, because why would God have to talk to Jesus if God was Jesus? It's just all so messed up, and I'm trying to get you out of that way of thinking and understand the folly of the Trinity and how it destroys holiness's advent into your life. Well, Jesus would have written Jehovah, and what he spoke after writing was a judgment. So those men knew, because of what Jesus was doing, that when he finally spoke, that was judgment. And they took it as judgment, which is crazy, because they came trying to tempt him, but when he spoke, they took it as judgment from God. Really amazing. And then when you see them leave, because they were convicted, and so it must have been an intolerably remarkable situation in their lives, something that they couldn't deny, which tells you that when the Spirit of God moves, every knee shall bow, every man shall fall, because no man can stand before the judgment of God and endure. And so these men were convicted because of the word of God that the Son of God spoke. And when the Son of God spoke, they were convicted and they left the room. From the eldest to the youngest, which was customary, they had tremendous respect for age over there. In other words, the eldest had to go first. And they went in that pecking order because of their customs and their respect for age. And the woman was not taken in the very act, because the law said that both the man and the woman committing adultery would be brought to judgment, to justice. And yet the man wasn't there, just the woman. And so she wasn't taken in the out of the bedchamber, so to speak. This was an unmarried woman, a young woman, unmarried, who was pregnant. And that's what the very act means. The proof of the adultery. She was pregnant. And one of the Greek words used means that for woman. And it's she was a mother. Are going to be a mother. It's just like Abba, Father. There's a Greek word for mother, too. Abba, Father. Abba is Greek word for daddy, daddy. And there's a Greek word for mother, too. And so the law required that both man and woman would be brought before the elders of the gate, before 20 or 30 of these guys. And these men were the court. And the very fruit of the act of adultery was evident in that she was pregnant. And so Jesus was scribbling in the dirt the name of God, waiting for the answer on what to do to these people. And judgment was never hasty. In Matthew chapter 19, I briefly mentioned this, and I wanted to read this to you as well. We're talking about you getting to the place that you can answer a 38-year-old dilemma, wilt thou be made whole? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about removing any impediments so that you could be made whole. Matthew 19, verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is me." Well, if you're a Trinitarian, you'd have to say that. But he said, God. See, this is what I mean by whole sections of Scripture are closed to Trinitarians. They can't go in and teach it because it doesn't make sense. And so that means that you, the believer, if you believe in the Trinity and sit at the feet of these idolatrous teachers, you cannot be made whole. You will not be made whole. Maybe happenstance and chance bring some tidbit of wholeness to your plate, but you'll never walk into the fullness of what Jesus Christ made available. And he said, none good but one, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So he's basically saying, do the word. Verse 18, he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, well, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And this could speak very loudly to you. Maybe you do the word. Maybe you're very serious about applying Scripture to your life. And maybe you don't know what else to do to bring wholeness into you. Well, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, if you're going to reach this place that you've come asking me about, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So this was before Pentecost. This was before a person could become born again. And so this instruction is not to us, but there's things we can learn from it. We can learn that we're supposed to live a certain lifestyle where we give and love and help people. And You don't have to go and sell all that you have now to get eternal life and give to the poor. But you can give to the poor now because your prosperity is unlimited because you're born again. Because the floodgates of heaven have been poured into your very soul. And if you have a mind to love and to serve, you can do this in a Christian way. In a Christian way meaning because you're born again. In a Christian way meaning tapping into the resources that have been given to you because of your eternal life. Because of the salvation that you received because of your belief on the Son of God. You live in a different age, you live in a different time, and you live under a different set of scriptures. But we know the scriptures that line up with giving and helping others so that, but by inequality, that we all share the same, that we all have no lack. Well, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. This is talking about the priest getting into the temple to open it up early in the morning, that real narrow window he had to climb through, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, and who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them, and he said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that is the message of wholeness, that you could have all the contrivances and devices and methodologies and traditions of the world, but if you lack God through his Son Jesus Christ, you'll not receive the impossible. On the other hand, if you give up all of the contrivances and methodologies and mental encumbrances, which is what they amount to, and turn to God through Jesus Christ, you'll receive the impossible, or you'll receive the possible. And so I want to read something to you that I put together. And you can turn to Job chapter 11 while I'm doing this. I told you that sickness takes a man to the lowest of lows, which is the intent of sickness. And the torments of sickness are not a few, but they are many and can seem unending. According to the Bible, we have records of many of these lowest of the lows, so to speak. And I also mentioned to you that healing will come out of turmoil and trouble. And I gave you the example of becoming born again, coming out of darkness. And worse, even. But people can be taken with diverse diseases and torments. They can be possessed with devils. They can be lunatics. They can have the palsy. They can lie at home sick because they can't move, the palsy, and be grievously tormented in their own home. They can be sick of fevers. They can be lepers and be rejected from mankind. They can be dead. They can be in prison. They can be ready to die. They can be feeble. They can be diseased. They can be impotent, just unable to perform in any way. They can have sicknesses which are unto death. They can spend their life away on beds and couches. They can be vexed with unclean spirits. If you remember in the New Testament, Aeneas had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. You can remember Dorcas. She was sick and she died. You can remember the father of Publius, who lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. You can remember those who were sick nigh unto death. In Job chapter 11, verse 13, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacle. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast, and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery, and remember it as waters that pass away. Perhaps this could be one of your greatest positive affirmations. In 1 John chapter 4, I will read to you a very familiar verse, yet perhaps in a new light. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And I would like to say that I've taught in the past, and I will continue to teach, that this verse regards salvation. It's about wholeness. It's about when you stand before God, and that ever so long for day when we're out of this world and in heaven. And we learn that perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If you're ever going to have wholeness, your mind has to be cared for first. And God sees to it that on that day that you stand before Him, you will not have fear. Because you wouldn't be able to enjoy the benefits and the pleasure and the contentment of standing before His throne if you were afraid. Likewise, if you have any type of fear, any type of torment that any type of mental consternation brings, you cannot be made whole. You will not walk into wholeness. And I'm not speaking of salvation now. I'm speaking of your body being healed. Wholeness, physical wholeness. You must have the mental wholeness first. Then the physical wholeness can come. And I use "because fear hath torment" from 1 John 4:18 as my springboard. James chapter 5. And I cannot stress the importance of sin no more, more than James chapter 5, verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Deliverance is made possible by the red carpet of forgiveness. And it is up to us to walk on that red carpet. And it is up to us to have the mindset that Jesus spoke so clearly to the impotent man of 38 years, sin no more. To the woman, an unmarried young woman, pregnant with child, whose accusers had all taken part, sin no more. It's one thing to have your sins forgiven you. It's entirely another to sin no more. It's entirely another to walk away. And that man of 38 years impotence walked away. He picked up his bed and walked away. He didn't know who Jesus was. And he had never walked into that Bethesda pool. He couldn't get there. He had never walked into that area. For 38 years, he hadn't walked through the city gates. But when he was healed, he picked up his bed and walked. Maybe he should have left his bed there, because Jesus said, sin no more. Maybe he should have left his past behind when he walked away. Oh, he did walk away. Or should I say, he did walk. And he walked away. He walked away from deliverance. He walked away from Jesus. And didn't know who he was until that day in the temple. And Jesus showed himself to him. And that shows you that the removal of darkness is progressive. It doesn't all happen at once. Maybe by intent, I don't know. But when that light shone down on that man, showing that Jesus was to minister to him, that light did not remove all the darkness in that man's mind, because Jesus had to say, sin no more. And so it's up to us to adhere to the doctrines throughout the Bible that not only tell us one day we'll be able to forget our misery, that one day we'll be able to sin no more, that one day we'll be able to walk away from the torments of fear, that one day we'll be able to walk into the prayer of faith that saves the sick, and that one day we'll be able to walk into the majesty of forgiveness of sins, hopefully during this lifetime. And that one day we'll be able to tap into Jesus being our defense attorney, Jesus being the one who faces the adversary and all opposition to all forms of wholeness. Jesus Christ is the only one who can truly stand down all darkness, because all darkness is in opposition to wholeness, and it is what keeps a person sick, and it will come back to the person, because that is how opposition to wholeness works. But Jesus Christ can stand it down to bring wholeness to the person, and then the doctrine of Jesus Christ to go and sin no more is what keeps the darkness away. But that part's up to the individual seeking. Opposition is entirely used to getting their way, and opposition is quick to attack any and all associated acts of healing. They fulfill their agenda, and they attack the hidden players in the healing process. Jesus was hidden. For the most part, the person being healed is going to be ignorant of these key individuals. A healer moves quickly and silently through the darkness in response to God's call. Light will fall from heaven upon the impotent. The hand of wholeness will descend and take the sick out of darkness's grasp. A healer will look in on those he's helped and reveal the source of healing, which is A-OK. And healing is completed with the message of sin no more. When a person feels guilty, he cannot be healed. When a person feels shamed, he cannot be healed. Why? Because he won't have the confidence to go to God. And this is why the word has to be spoken. The words of forgiveness, the words of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to get people to the place of confidence so that they can go to God and receive their wholeness. The tragedy is that when a person is guilt-ridden, shamed, fearful, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man won't avail. It won't happen. Not only from the person seeking the wholeness with his or her effectual prayers, effectual intent, but with the prayers of somebody ministering to that person. And even more sadly, and this is the nature of the darkness with which we are surrounded, out of which we were removed when we were born again, a worse thing is likely to happen to him because of his lack of confidence to go to God. A person receives according to his believing. Guilt and shame and fear destroy believing. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, and this is our last verse. My question to you is the question that Jesus presented to countless people. The question of the ages. The summation of the purpose of God's word. The yearning of God's heart. The mission of God's Son. Wilt thou be made whole? Your sins are forgiven. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2 ushers in a new realm of possibility. When the sins are forgiven, and the person accepts this and believes this, then the prophecy, son, be of good cheer, can come to pass. Son, be of good cheer. The last part of that verse, thy sins be forgiven thee. When a person truly believes, he truly receives. His believing does not activate forgiveness. Jesus Christ activates forgiveness, and that's in the past tense. Because of what Christ did for us, our sins are forgiven when we're born again. What people don't walk into, even after forgiveness, is the good cheer. The good cheer comes because of Jesus Christ's accomplishments. But in order to stay in that good cheer, in order to keep out of the guilt, out of the shame, out of the fear, and out of the host of torments and mental tribulation, man must follow Jesus' words, go and sin no more. That's it. Thank you.